So I'm going to talk about spirituality today. And I'm going to be reading a lot of scriptures. And some of the scriptures, they're self-explanatory. And so I don't want to get into everything that it means. You'll just get the point from the scripture. And sometimes I'll read a little more scripture than you think I may have to. But I want you to get the context of what's being said. So with that in mind, I want to ask the question, what does it mean? What does it mean to be spiritual? To be spiritual. Well, to be spiritual could be taken in any one of two ways. It could be taken in a non-religious way, or it could be taken in a religious way. Generally speaking, being spiritual means having a connection to something greater than oneself. For example, a non-believer might feel spiritual when in a walk in the woods, or when they see the sun going up or the sun going down, or when they have their first child. They may feel it's a spiritual event. But for this message, I'm going to talk about being spiritual in a biblical way. So with that in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the message you put on my heart to speak to my friends here. God, help me to speak clear, not cause confusion. Help them to hear, please, so there may be action. In Yeshua's name, amen. You're ahead of me a little bit. So for this message, I'm going to give the definition of being spiritual as a life in submission to the will of God. A life in submission to the will of God is what I'm calling submission. So by this definition, being spiritual means something that can either increase or it can decrease. Yeshua had a huge problem with some of the teachers of the Torah and some Pharisees who Yeshua knew were not spiritual. Let's read about this in Matthew 23:27. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear as people, as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. So can you picture the scene? Right to their face, Yeshua called them. He called those teachers of the law and Pharisees, he called them whitewashed tombs. Whitewashed tombs. They used to take a tomb and whitewash it so people wouldn't mistake and get in there and touch something, because they would be unclean for up to a week. So they were whitewashed probably almost every year. They were whitewashed again and again and again, yet they were filled with bones, dead bodies. He saw them as pretenders. Yeshua saw them as pretenders who were pushing rules that they themselves were not really following. He also saw them pushing religion instead of a loving relationship with God. They didn't talk about relationships with God, even though some of their prayers talked about relationship with God. Man's definition of religion is an institutionalized system of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices. But God's definition of religion is uncomplicated, it's relational, and it's very precise. In James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Being polluted by the world. Let me tell you, the body of Messiah, I see pollution. I can't believe the pollution that I see. Homosexual churches, stuff like this. I can't believe, 50 years ago, I never would have believed this would happen. But there's a pollution within the body of Messiah. But this is not my message. It's another message. So I'm going to turn the boat a little bit so nobody fall off. Matthew 22, 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest command. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Notice both commands deal with a relationship. In John 14:15, he says, Yeshua says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. If you love me. In other words, there's proof of you loving Yeshua by what you do. You judge a tree by the what? By the fruit it bears. Someone says, "I'm an apple tree," and it bears pears. It's not an apple tree. This tells me that we should keep God's commands not out of fear or religious rules, but we should keep God's commands out of relationship. Here's my point. You can do those things where people will think you're spiritual. Yes, you can fool people with what you know and what you do, but you really can't fool God. He knows what's in your heart. In Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I'll tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer.'" This tells me that God is God, and he might sovereignly choose to honor his name, even though someone that hasn't a real relationship with God is praying. You see, just because someone graduates from a certain seminary, wears a religious collar or long flowing robes, it does not make that person spiritual. You do realize that. You know, I thought of buying a collar once, years ago. In case I got pulled over by the police, I thought of putting a collar. But with my mazel, I mean, with my luck, his name will be Goldberg. You know, Oswald Chambers, who is a 20th century Scottish believer, very famous preacher, he says, "Spirituality is not a sweet tendency towards piety in people who have not enough life in them to be bad. Spirituality is the possession of the life of God, which is masculine in its strength. And God will make spiritual the most corrupt, twisted, and sin-stained life if God be loved and obeyed." Loved and obeyed. Okay, let's turn the boat again just a little bit. Now, for the remainder of this message, I'm briefly going to look at seven things that are not spiritual and seven things that are spiritual. And I'm not going to do a lot of commenting on the scriptures because they're going to speak for themselves. So here's one, number one. I'm going to call this number one. Being spiritual is not just learning what the Word of God has to say. Being spiritual is doing what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you as you learn what the Word of God says. So not only learning, but doing. A lot of people know what the Bible says, but doesn't do them. The devil knows what's in the Bible. He doesn't do what it says. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intensely into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. In other words, not only a hearer, but being a doer of what you hear. Here's another one, number two. Not being born of the Spirit. No, being born of the Spirit is spiritual, but remaining a babe in the things of God is not spiritual. But here's the problem. As many people give their lives to the Lord, but it stops right there, and they stay an infant. They never grow in God. How do you grow in God? By prayer, by reading the Word. Hebrews 5:11 says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not mature. Who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so." I get a kick out of some people. I've been pastoring for a long time at the Sunday church at Anchor. Sometimes I've heard people say, "Well, I think I'm going to have to leave, Frank, because I don't feel like I'm getting fed anymore." And I'm thinking, what? You're just a baby. Feed yourself. Learn to feed yourself. That's a sign of maturity. You study the Word of God. Read it yourself. If you're counting on just me to feed you and nothing else, you're going to be spiritually very skinny. No. Learn to feed yourself. Number three, be locked into a local congregation is spiritual, but being a tumbleweed in the body of Messiah is not spiritual. A lot of people are just they're like tumbleweeds, no roots. They just go tumbling from one congregation to another. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So through the years, I've come to realize that people, they just don't stop attending a congregation like a big blowout. A lot of times it's like a slow leak. And they get out of the habit of attending Shabbat services. I can understand you missing one or two in a row, but if this becomes a habit, you're forming another habit. Other things are becoming more important. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves as some are in their habit of doing. Here's another one. Tithing is spiritual because it involves who the Lord is in your life and your faith. Not tithing. That's, believe it or not, God sees you as a robber. As just a robber. One who robs God. How can you say this, Frank? And by the way, isn't this Old Testament? Well, yeah, but hold on, let me tell you, it goes in the New Testament too. Malachi 3 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me." But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates in heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. It will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Okay, so a lot of people, when they read it, they go, "That's an Old Testament." You know, this it's not new. It's not New Testament. We're not under the. You know, oh no! Wait a second. Wait a second. Yeshua brought it into the New Testament. He was laying it upon the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and he had to straighten them out. In Matthew 23:23, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees! You hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. In other words, you tithe, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Then he says this, "You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." In other words, you need to do it all. You need to have justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And by the way, pay your tithes. Here's another one, number five. Being a good marriage partner is spiritual. Not being a good marriage partner is not spiritual. In Ephesians 5:21, when I read this, I always like starting with 21, because the scriptures in Ephesians, it talks to the women and it talks to the men, but I like verse 21 because it talks to both of them. "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for God." Submit to one another. I submit to my wife. She needs to submit to me. There needs to be a mutual submission. You can't have it one way. I wish it would be one way, but it's not that way. It's both ways. I need to submit to my wife, and I do submit to my wife. She does all kinds of things that I would do differently. Pat, where are you? Okay, for instance, I got my son-in-law by my house right now putting up lights. We already got lights. I know what she's doing. She's modernizing a place. It's called updating. But we have lights. But she's updating. But they work. So I submit. I'll hear about that one. Okay. "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." For wives. This means, now listen to this, submit your husbands as to the Lord. "For a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body of the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything." My monitor went out. Now, husbands, this means love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her, to make her holy and cleanser and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. So I think my wife's got it good. She's got to, we submit to one another, but she still said to submit to me as the head. And you know, on big issues, I sort of get my way. Sometimes I regret getting my own way after when I see the outcome, but I should have listened to my wife. But I'm still considered the head of the home. Okay. In the same way, a man can say, "Well, if my wife, once my wife submits to me, then I can do my part. I can care for her, you know, the way I should." No. You think the church does not submit to God the way they should, but yet God still ministers to us. So regardless of what your wife does, you've got to be ministering to her in a godly way. There's a whole sermon on that. That's for another time. Another one is this. Being a good worker on your job can be spiritual, if you're working as unto the Lord. But being lazy and disrespectful is never spiritual. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Now this says slaves, but it could be workers. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them in all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. And you could say you could use that word slaves just for workers. In other words, a believer, it's spiritual to be a good worker. To be a good worker, whatever you do, if it's high level, low level, medium level type work, whatever type work, you work as unto the Lord. You do a good job. That is spiritual. You say, well, what about people that own their own business? Well, the next scripture talks about that. Masters, treat your slaves or business owners, treat your workers in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. God has no favorites. God has no pets. I don't care if you're a big macher or not. God has no pets. We're all the same in the kingdom of God. And the last one is, without question, praying and reading the Bible is spiritual. Taking a vacation from talking to God and reading his word is never, never spiritual. Now, there's many more things I could say, many more things I could say, but you get my point. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I did some research with 10 guys that I know, I hang out with, and I asked the question if they believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, I know these guys. I asked them, you believe the Bible is the Word of God? 8 of them said yes. 1 of them said no. 1 of them just wouldn't answer the question. Then I asked them a question. I asked a few of the guys a question a couple of days later. I said, you remember that question I asked you about whether you believe the Bible is the Word of God? They went, yeah, we remember that. I said, let me ask you another question. If you think I could be convicted, if being a Christian was illegal, you think I could be convicted for being a Christian? They said, well, yeah. Yeah. They all said, yeah. I said, let me ask you a question. You believe in the Bible as the Word of God? Could you be convicted of being a believer? They just looked at me because I know these guys. None of them could be convicted of being a believer. They may believe in the Bible, but they don't do what it says. Here's my point. A spiritual person carries a testimony that others will notice. We judge a tree by the fruit it bears. The fact of the matter is, you might be spiritual in one area of your life, yet non-spiritual another area of your life. And by submitting more of your life to the will of God, you'll be more spiritual, and you'll be actually preparing for eternity to be with Yeshua. If you think you die, that's it. That's not true. You die to go on to another place. The book of Revelation reminds us that we need to take upon ourselves to get ready for this. Listen, we're all going to die from something. Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and be glad. Let us give him glory, for the time has come for the wedding of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. The bride has made herself ready. Now, the body of believers is referred to as the bride of Messiah. And we are to get prepare ourselves to get ready for this. Fine linen, bright and clean, has been given her to wear. Fine linen means the righteous deeds of God's people. The righteous deeds of God's people. So I think I'm getting my point across. So I'm going to ask two important questions. The first one, I think we're all going to agree upon. The second one is going to cause you to think. First one is this, and all of us would say yes. You think you need to be more spiritual? Answer is what? Yes. Yes, amen. We all need to be more spiritual. Here's the next question. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Just going to sit and do nothing? What are you going to do about it? Let's all stand, please. We have the power of the Ruach within us. We've got power for change. Change from what to what? From our old sinful self to be more like Yeshua. Let me end with the Aaronic blessing. Yavarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai panav alecha v'ichunecha. Yisei Adonai panav alecha v'yasem lacha. Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Peace in your heart as you realize you need to be more spiritual. So you're going to do something about it. In Yeshua's precious name, we all said, amen. Amen. God bless.